times two. Yes. So, hello, everybody. Welcome once again. Happy MLK Day. How's everybody doing?
Good.
I want to say thank you on behalf of all of our brothers and sisters at The Path. We are, especially those who serve on Sunday mornings, because if you see them, they're a little happier today. They got a little bit more energy. Look at them. That's the, they just get to hang out, enjoy the fellowship. So thank you, everybody that helped put the service together. Thank you so much. It gives us a day to just enjoy a service. I don't get a day off, though, but that's all right. That's all right. Very grateful to be back with you this year. Jim failed to mention one of the ways that that we've been able to intermingle a little bit, and he forgot to share about how he came to our and preached for us for our Blockbuster Summer Series, and he preached on the movie Selma. Yes, he did. And he did an excellent job. His message was on dehumanization. And say it all together with me, dehumanization, yeah. But it truly was, for me, an unforgettable message. He talked about listening to the other side of the story. There is another side of the story. And Jim, being Jim, was incredibly vulnerable, real. And it just helped us so much to hear his side of the story. But not just how he grew up, not just what he went through, what shaped his worldview, but how he allowed God to change his worldview, to change the way he saw people, the way he saw the world. And that is what it means to be a disciple. MLK was definitely honored that day. It was also, we're so grateful, this past Christmas, you guys in Northview Church decided to take on our annual angel tree. And you adopted five families to take care of for Christmas, to give presents to, who were in need. And we are so grateful. You guys took care of their wish list and even some of all their spoiled gifts as well. So thank you for spoiling them in that way. So even the parents were pumped up. So thank you for taking care of our families in that way. It allowed us to actually say, okay, well, since Northview's taking care of the our families, then man, why don't we do something for our children's ministry? So we were able to do another angel tree for our children's ministry and be able to raise some money to put a little facelift, some upgrades for our children. So it helped out in more ways than one. Thank you so much. We are so grateful. Communion was great. Let's thank Steve Sapp for sharing his heart for us and being vulnerable about his life as well. So I'm not going to make fun of you, Steve. So I'm just going to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lastly, before we pray and get started, you know, at The Path, I always ask for one thing in return as I'm sharing the message from God. I just ask you to do us one favor, but it's really something that going to give you an opportunity to do. Is I want to give you the easiest way to share your faith. As disciples, we should be excited about sharing our faith, right? Amen. So you ready for the easiest way to share your faith that you'll have all week? Take out your phones. Trust me on this. And go to the Facebook page, Northview Church in Roswell. Northview Church in Roswell. We are streaming live. And if you hit that share button on there, like their page, hit that share button. We're sharing it from The Path Church already. You know that who knows how many people get a chance to hear the message today that get to worship with us. You know, our motto is we meet you where you are. So that includes out there in the Facebook and social media world. So if you can share this live stream today, more and more people will get a chance to hear God's word. You just got to hit the share button. That's the easiest way to share your faith. Was I right? Yeah. Just hitting a button. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you together. We thank you for who you are, the way you love us and take care of us, the way you provide for us. Thank you for Jesus dying so that our sins may be forgiven and so that we could have the gift of the church. And God, we pray that your Spirit be with us, that you will fill us, God, that you will reveal to us the things that you want us to know and to live out and to grow in. Please be with me as I share your word, God. We just want to do your will and bring you glory. Help us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. So last year, I had the honor of preaching on this very Sunday last year. So it is an honor to be back. And last year we explored a moment in the journey of the Israelites. It was the moment right after God had freed them from Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground and they were pumped up singing to God. And then they started struggling because they had no water. So they went and got to the destination where they saw some water, but the only problem was that the waters were bitter. The waters were bitter. That place was called the waters of Marah, the waters of Marah. And so they started grumbling, and Moses went to God and said, God, what shall we do? And God said, listen, throw this piece of wood into the water, and the waters will turn sweet again, and you will be able to drink them. That's when God introduced himself to his people as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. So that was the beginning of a 40-year journey, right, through the wilderness, through the desert for the Israelites. Today, I want us to travel to the end of that 40-year journey, to the waters of Meribah, the waters of Meribah. Now, this is a moment that's always perplexed me a little bit. I struggled with this moment in their journey. This is the moment where, once again, there is no water. The people grumble. Moses goes to God, and God tells him a way to give them water. Right? But this time, Moses has a moment of weakness. So the story goes that they arrive to the desert of Zin. Right? Not Sin, although there was Sin, but Zin with a Z. And here it says that Miriam dies. The sister of Moses passes away. Now there is no water for the people, and so they gather in opposition to Moses and Aaron. And they say things like they usually say, they get really dramatic, right? Like, I wish we would be dead. It would have been better to die. I mean, they're really dramatic folks. I mean, it's like, it's always like a life or death situation for them. They were upset. It would have been better to die with our brothers and sisters who did not make it here than for you to bring us out here and our livestock. I got my cows and my goats. They're thirsty. We're thirsty. And you did this to us, Moses and Aaron. And so Moses and Aaron take it to the Lord. They say, God, we got these grumbling folks. And so the Lord tells them, take the staff, the same staff that you raised and I parted the Red Sea. Take that staff with you. And I want you to speak to the rock. Get everybody together and speak to the rock. It says, water will pour out and the people will have everything they need for themselves and the livestock. Okay? So we're going to pick up in verse 9 of Numbers chapter 20, where it says, so Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock, not once but twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community and to the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. Now, is it just me, or does the punishment not fit the crime here? I mean, come on, this is your boy, this is Moses. I mean, leading these people for 40 years, pleading for them, serving them, right? Crying out to God for them, saving them over and over again from his wrath. And now he doesn't get to enter the promised land because he hit the rock twice? I mean, the water still came out. Everything worked out okay. It just does not seem fair. And then on top of that, God tells him, but I'm going to let you look at it, though. You can't go in, but you can look at it. Now, some say, well, that was nice. At least he got to look at it. Well, I'm like, okay, this reminds me of a father who tells his son, hey, Bobby, listen. We're going to have a long day today. If you are a good boy today, I will take you to the store and you can walk through the candy aisle and you can pick whatever you want. And little Bobby does good all day long. He does so good, running errands, playing nice with other children. And then right before they get to the store, he starts to whine a little bit. You know, we don't like that whining, us parents. We don't like that. He just whines a little bit. It's been a long day. He whines a little bit. And Dad says, I told you to be a good boy. You weren't a good boy. Now you do not get to get any candy. But you know what I'm going to do for you? Come here, son. This is known as the candy aisle. I want you to look at these bright colors. I want you to look at all that you could have had if you were a good boy. How would you feel if you were little Bobby? Man, that would make me struggle. That's just wrong. It just feels like the punishment doesn't fit the crime. I mean, he struck the rock twice, but he was doing it for the people. Yeah, he called them rebels. He could have called them something a lot worse. If God didn't want him to strike it, why'd he tell him to take his staff? Why give him the staff in the first place? It's like you set him up to sin in the desert of Zin. And now it's like, okay, God, where's the compassion? Where's the grace for the man who just lost his sister? I mean, he was mourning. He was grieving. He just lost his sister, Miriam. There's got to be some type of just grace for this brother here. I mean, you know he wasn't in his right mind. He was already struggling. It's been a long journey. How about some mercy? I mean, Moses was your boy. I mean, the one you talk to face to face, he's your buddy, your friend. Then I realized, though I'm complaining, I can't recall when Moses complains. And if we're familiar with Moses and his story, we know that Moses was not shy about telling God what he liked and didn't like. I mean, he was pretty honest with God. He had a real relationship. He would confront the Lord. I mean, they spoke face to face. They had a sincere relationship. And I'm thinking, I'm like, why don't I recall Moses speaking out about this injustice? Let me go back and look. I gotta go do some research. Surely I'll find something. So let's see what happens. All right, I'm going to take you through a little bit. So the first thing that Moses does after this, he decides to move forward. That's the next thing we read. He decides to move forward. So he tries to travel through the country of Edom, but the king's not having it. So they go around. They end up at Mount Hor, where his brother Aaron dies. He goes up on the mountain, and he passes away. People mourn for 30 days. I see no complaints from Moses. Okay. Then, boom, they get attacked by the Canaanites. They're just minding their business. The Canaanites attack them. The Israelites make a deal with God. And God says, okay, I got you. I will allow you to conquer them. And God delivers them from the Canaanites. Still, no complaints. After that, the people do start to complain. And God sends them venomous snakes that start biting the people And the people start to die. And they go to Moses and they cry out to Moses, say, Moses, please pray for us. And Moses prays for these people and saves them from the snakes. Okay. Still, no complaints. At this point, Moses has lost his sister, lost his brother. Because of complaining people, he loses the opportunity to enter into the promised land. But when they come asking for help, he prays for them? Okay. Let's keep moving forward here. There's got to be something. We're going to jump to Numbers 27. Numbers 27. God, once again, now here he tells Moses, hey, Moses, now it is time. Go up to the mountain, see the land, and you may see it, but you will not enter it because you disobeyed. He reminds him of what happened. Okay, he says, this is your time. You're about to die. Now, this is the time. I'm like, okay, Moses, this is your time. Like, before you go, make your last plea. This is your shot. But let's see what he actually says. In verse 15 of Numbers 27, Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So Moses responds to the news that it's time for him to go die on this mountain by asking God to appoint somebody to serve and lead this community of people. So he's still thinking about others. And so the Lord says, okay, how about you take Joshua? This is a man who has the spirit of leadership within him. He's a wise man. Lay your hand on him and commission him before the people. And Moses obeys. He sets up the man who will succeed him as the leader of the people. Still, no complaints. So I go over to Deuteronomy, read a parallel account of Moses telling the people that he himself will not enter the promised land, but that Joshua will, right? This is the opportunity for him to let the people know, hey, I messed up. I won't be going, but Joshua will. A great opportunity for him to defend his cause before the people, and still no complaints. Instead, what he does is he leads Israel in a song. He becomes a song leader here, all right? And this is how the song starts off in Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 3. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. So we find Moses praising the greatness of God, describing him as the rock, which could mean the provider of water and everything else that they've needed along in this journey. He's singing about a God whose ways are perfect and just, a faithful God who does no wrong, does not make a mistake. Still, we find no complaints. No complaints. So what does Moses do next? Well, right before he climbs up the mountain to say goodbye, he blesses each tribe of Israel. Group by group, he blesses them. And so I'm like, okay, now I really, really have a deeper conviction of why this man was called the most humble man to walk the face of the planet. Even if he wrote it himself, like, he deserves that title. But my question for us is this. How do we respond when God says no? Not now. Not ever. Does our perspective of God change when things don't go our way? Does our conviction about God's character change when we experience the consequences of our disobedience? Is our trust shaken when we experience God's loving discipline? You know, how many of us could have stood up in the church to lead a song after our lifelong dream has literally gone down the drain. And talk about how great and amazing God is. You give me joy down deep in my soul. So let's recap just for a second here. Instead of complaining or blaming God of this injustice, we see Moses first. He strives to move forward. I'm singing today. I'm moving forward. Then he prays for his people. Next, he asks God for the leader who would take the people where he was supposed to go, right? After that, he publicly sings about God's perfect ways, and finally, he spends his last moments with the people, blessing them. Surely, Moses is worthy of imitation. And so what if, instead of doubting God and his character, what if we decided to continue to move forward? What if we took our eyes off our own struggles and prayed for others? What if we did our part to serve others, make sure that they have what they need to continue to grow to become who God wants them to be? What if we proclaim his perfect ways? What if we decide to spend the rest of our lives blessing others? I think that if we imitated Moses in this way, that we would not only be the city on the hill that Jesus talks about, but we may also be able to experience the peace that we see Moses display in his last days. And we read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, this is his last piece of his journey. Here we find Moses 120 years old. It says he's still in great shape. His eyes were not weak. His strength was not gone. He had the strength to climb up this mountain where he goes up to see the promised land. In verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 34, it says this, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, God did, in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not weak, his strength not gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Since then, down in verse 10, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord has sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land, for no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. What a special moment. He climbs up on the side of this mountain and he gets a chance to go look at everything that God had promised him and the people. It's like the final scene of a movie. He's 120 years old. I see him on the side of this mountain looking at this incredible view. If you ever climbed up the Stone Mountain, you know how awesome it is to look above, to see the city and see this gift, right? And I see the sun setting in the background, right? And he's just at peace with the Lord. In that moment, he still did not complain. An amazing feat, being that the very people that he led, their chief characteristic, one of their chief characteristics was that they complained. Man. It's as if everything Moses had gone through, the whole process from beginning to end had prepared him for this moment. Prepared him to sit on the side of this mountain content, completely at peace with himself and God. He was finally at the place where he knew down deep in his soul that the will of God was the best thing that could happen to him, no matter what that will was. Even if God's will would go against his will and his desires to see the promised land. But what was it, I think about, what was it that helped Moses finish the race with such dignity and grace, right? What was it? I was studying this out a couple of weeks ago, the Spirit just gave me this sudden thought that just changed my perspective. Why didn't Moses complain about not entering into the promised land? Why was he not bitter with God? Why didn't he cry out in disappointment about not getting to the promised land? Because he did inherit the promised land. The promised land. For Moses, being with God was the promised land. And so physical death was simply the final phase of his journey here on earth. Finally, there was nothing that would stand between him and his best friend. This process he went through had matured Moses enough to see past the physical country and long for a better country. It talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, a heavenly one that included an eternal intimacy with God Almighty. You know, the truth is that there are things on this earth that we will never accomplish. There are blessings we will never receive. People that we love dearly who will never make it. The reality is that some of the things we long for will never be. Prayers that we really cry out to God about with every faith, piece of faith that we can muster, God will never say yes to. And there's going to be hopes that never come to life. You know, I experienced that reality this past week. On Thursday, I got this text message, this screenshot of a mugshot. And star football player on the left. On the right, of course, I recognize the face of Leandre. Leandre just graduated from North Clayton High School, where we serve through Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And played football his senior year. Was on the D-line. Just a great kid. I still remember him. Like, one of the last character education sessions we had, he was telling all the underclassmen about what he learned as a senior, what he would have done different as a freshman. I just saw this kid at one of the football games this season. After he had graduated, he came and saw me, gave me a big old hug. He has this big old smile, and he's working, he's doing well. And then I get this. He's being indicted with a charge of felony murder? I look at the story, and it turns out that they are accusing him of being the lookout in a robbery attempt that went wrong. That him and his friends, seven of them, went to this apartment complex to rob this one guy. And so he was in the car with this other kid, and they were on the lookout, maybe, and that's what it said they were doing. And while the other five went to rob this guy, and the robbery goes wrong, one of the guys that was with him shoots at the guy they're trying to rob, misses him, and that guy shoots back and kills his friend who was coming to rob the guy. Okay? And so seven people have been arrested, and because somebody died, everybody's charged with felony murder. I messed me up, man. I'm sitting there, and my heart just sinks. And I'm just feeling like, God, are we making a difference? Why couldn't we save him? Why didn't he tell me when I last saw him? Why didn't he reach out to me? What could I have done better? We're there every week. Every single week, we're there sharing Jesus with these high school students. And it wasn't enough. And I'm struggling, and I'm being open, and some of the brothers give me I know it's tough, but you can't save them all. And I'm like, I know that, but that's hard. Like, I don't want to believe that. Like, why am I there if my goal isn't to save as many as possible? And I know that's just what I was wrestling through. That's just what I was wrestling through in my heart. I was struggling. So please pray for Leandre. Please pray for him. Please pray for his family. Please pray for his friends and the school. And I believe good can come out of it. God, help me through this book. If you go back to the book cover, Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership by Ruth Haley Barton. And I've been reading this book, and she uses the story of Moses. And some of what she read, I've been able to share a little bit about with you. Some of what she wrote, I've been able to share with you a little bit about. And in this last chapter, her chapter is titled Re-envisioning the Promised Land. And she quotes a piece written by Bishop Ken Unterner in memory of Oscar Romero, Archbishop of San Salvador, who was martyred for his outspoken advocacy for the poor. Says this, it helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing this. This enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, or the path, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. Realizing our limits frees us to do something and to do it well. And in God's ultimate wisdom, he encouraged me. I got that mugshot on Thursday, and you can show the picture on Friday. I was hanging out with the teen workers, and we were talking about the highlights of 2018. You can show the picture. You can put the picture up. And they reminded me of the Halloween party we had in 2018. Pray for us. We are kind of pagans. We celebrate Halloween. And, you know, it was beautiful as I was reminded of all that God has been doing through our teen ministry. Asia, right in the middle with her clown makeup on, had been baptized earlier this year. And they had helped plan and put on this Halloween event, right? And so it was amazing because Asia, her friend Jamal, who was baptized 2 years ago, also graduated from North Clayton. She also graduated with Leandre in this past year at North Clayton. And here she is, like, loving Jesus at a party with disciples, doing the right thing, and God using her to plan this. And not only that, I mean, we had earlier in the summer, we did a what we call a mobilized program where we planted pop-up churches. Like, everybody in the church was part of a church planting that we did, an event that we did, and the teens and the campus students had their church, the Purpose Church, they called it, Purpose Church. And Purpose Church, a group of teenagers and college students set up a church service in College Park at the Rec Center on Godby Road, and they packed out the house. 80 people came out to this thing. These teenagers and college students shared their lives. They brought out their families, their parents, grandparents, cousins to this church service. And all these people got to hear their conversion stories. They got to hear the word of God. Pastor Jazz preached the word, did an amazing job. And this past week, Asia led the character education at North Clayton High School. She shared with the girls about respect. I'm like, thank you, God. Melina is back here in the back flexing. I met her. She was on the football team as a sophomore. When I first came on campus, she was on the football team. And I'm like, what is a girl doing on a football team? Come on, man. And I said, you know what? Let me get to know her. And Melina is such an awesome young woman. Melina has grown in her relationship with God. She's brought out her brother, who brought out his girlfriend, Charity, brought out her mom, who is, I believe that's her, with the shades on. You can't tell. She looks young. She looks like what it's brought out. Her mom comes to church with them every Sunday. She serves in our cafe. It's just amazing. She brings out her friend Red as well, who is right here on my right here. And Red goes to Tri-Cities High School. She's a junior. She's one of three drum majors, and she's a phenomenal basketball player. Red is growing in her relationship with God. She brings her mom. She has a very challenging home life. She brings her mom to church, right? And then just a few Sundays ago, one of our team workers, Lauren, was sharing with us how she was having a rough time at church on Sunday. And Red texted her scriptures to encourage her. I saw that you weren't looking yourself. I hope these help. I said, God, thank you. I needed that. I needed to know that the little that we are doing is making a difference. So please continue to pray for our teenagers and our college students. You know, I thought about Dr. King being this the weekend where we honor him. And I couldn't help but think about the parallels between Dr. King and Moses. And even his last speech that he gave was titled, I've Been to the Mountaintop, right? And so he talks about this stabbing, right? When he got stabbed by, he talks about, I was stabbed by this demented black woman who came. I was signing my first book. She came and stabbed me. The knife came so close to my aorta that they said if I would have sneezed, I would have died. And he goes on today. He got this letter from this ninth grader at the high school. She says, listen, it shouldn't matter, but I am a white young lady. But I want to tell you, I heard about what happened, and I am so glad that you did not sneeze. And he used it in his speech. He said, I too am glad I did not sneeze. Because if I had sneezed, I would not have been able to witness this civil rights movement. I would not have been able to witness the freedom rides. I would not have been able to witness this. And he names all these incredible victories that he was able to witness. And he closes out his last speech. I want you to hear it for yourself.
Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now. Because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
God gave Dr. King a chance to travel to the mountaintop to see the promised land. Earlier in his life, a sneeze could have killed him, but he saw it fit. God saw it fit to allow him to lead the civil rights movement to incredible victories. And yet he did not enter. The very next day, he was assassinated. But he was content. Still, no complaints. You know, can we mature to that point of contentment? The surrender and peace that we saw in Moses and we get to see in Dr. King. We can if we trust the process. If we trust the process that God has for our lives, His methods, His journey, His plan. And we can experience that peace and contentment if in that process we continue to seek oneness with Him over every other relationship and even over every other accomplishment. This is our theme for the Path Church for 2019. Trust the process. And your very own Michael Logan is to thank for this awesome graphic. Thank you, Logan. Young Christians. You decided to make Jesus Lord. You got baptized. And I know deep down inside you feel like, okay, I'm good now. Everything should go a lot better than it was before I got baptized. Surely my life has changed. I was doing a lot of bad, so I deserve all that other stuff. But now I did the right thing, and so surely good stuff is going to happen. There is a lot of good stuff going to happen, but there's also going to be a lot of storms. And so will we trust God enough in that process when things don't feel good, when things go bad, when we feel disappointed, right? As we trust and understand about God that it's not just about not sinning. Well, God, I'm just doing better now. I'm not going to sin anymore. You know, as a young Christian, you're like, I just don't want to sin. If I could just not sin. And then you realize, man, there's so much more to it than that. Will we trust God's process for our maturing? Older Christians, man, fighting to make sure that we don't allow worries, right? The worries of life, anxiety, stress of this life, the things we want to control, the things we, our children and our families, the way we believe like they should end up, where they should live, where they should go to school, when they should become Christians, right? Who they should date, right? That challenge that, oh my goodness, I'm experiencing it in a very minimal phase with a 7-year-old who's almost 8, right? And a 3-year-old who's almost 4. Oh my goodness. The worries of retirement, the worries of what we're going to accomplish in our career, the disappointments of like, by this time, I should have been at this place in my life, in my career. I just thought it was going to be different by this time. Surely your wisdom, God, your spirit would have led me down another path, a better one. This is harder than I thought it would be. By this time, surely I should not be tempted with all this stuff. Or where did these new temptations come from? I just like overcame this, or I'm doing really good, and now you put this in my life? Come on, God. Because these challenges don't stop because we get older. It doesn't get easier. We got to learn to trust the process through all these stages of our journey. But even in our weakest moments, there is grace. So we got to keep going. We got to keep loving. We got to keep finishing the race. Right. Trusting God's will above our own. Being content and at peace and knowing that His will is perfect. Yeah. Even though it does not feel good to us. Yeah. And lastly, we must strive to do it with joy and peace. Amen. This week, as a past church, we are fasting. We're doing a 3-day fast. We did it last year. It was awesome. But our goal is just to get close to God. To reach that intimacy with the Lord that will transfer into our eternity with the Lord. So please join us if you like. We're starting at sundown Monday night, ending on Thursday night in our family groups and with our friends to pray together and to eat. But that is the goal of our fast, is to be close to God. Next time we see Moses is when he shows up in the Gospels. Moses is he's on another mountaintop. See, Jesus had climbed up this mountain to pray with his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. And while Jesus was praying, he transfigured before them. It was crazy. He became white as lightning. I mean, he was shining bright before them. And in the midst of this incredible moment, two men show up. Elijah, who was taken up to heaven in chariots of fire, and Moses, whom God himself buried. Scripture tells us that they appeared in glory and spoke with Christ about his departure. Two men who finished well were helping Jesus prepare for his ending on this earth. It says that they talked about his departure and a cloud descended and covered them, and they were with Jesus in the cloud when God spoke up and said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him, my son whom I love." Once again, Moses was one who God trusted with what was most precious to him. And may the same be said about us. To God be the glory. Thank you so much. Amen.